right, Psalm chapter 101 tonight. Not far from where we just read. Jesus is coming again. And it will be soon. Amen. Psalm 101, we're going to take a break tonight from Genesis and look here in Psalm chapter 101. And I've got a few thoughts tonight, and I know I always say this, but I really don't intend to be long. I don't think I will be. And I just hope that it's an encouragement to your heart tonight. This psalm is entitled, in my Bible, Commitments of a Holy Life. And I think that that's a good title for this psalm. If we could title the message tonight, I would probably title it A Psalm of Resolve. A Psalm of Resolve. This is a chapter where King David is committing to live a holy life before God. He is resolved to live a holy life. And really, this is applicable to every Christian. There is, I mean, everything that he is committing to here is what we ought to be committing to as well. And so we'll start in verse number 1 and read through the chapter. And I want you to notice the word will and the word shall. The word will and the word shall. He said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And so I want to preach tonight on a psalm of resolve. We can pray. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Lord, you know what I have on my heart in this psalm. Lord, I feel empty-handed. I feel, Lord, that I have no power, God. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I just want to encourage your people tonight. Lord, with this psalm, Lord, may this convict us and charge us to commit ourselves to holy living before you. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a Psalm of David. I believe all of your Bibles should have that at the top of your chapter, the title or the inscription that says a Psalm of David. And it is believed by most Bible teachers that this psalm was written by David either whenever he first became king or possibly whenever they brought the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. We're not sure really at what point in his life, but it certainly would make great sense if this was at one of those two points, because it's such a chapter of dedication, and David is not only dedicating himself to the Lord, but he is also dedicating himself to the Lord as a king. He is not only wanting to walk after God, but he wants to make sure that he is ruling for God as a king. And you see that in the second half of the chapter. Not only does he talk about behaving myself in a certain way, but he begins to talk about cutting off all the wicked of the land and surrounding himself with the faithful and excluding the wicked. And so this is a psalm of a king that has resolved to live for God. This is a psalm of resolution. It is a psalm of purpose. David, as a king, is desiring to walk after the law of God and to seek the Lord God with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And you can really see the heart of David in this psalm. We always talk about David being a man after God's own heart. And that's what the Bible says about him. That's what God says about him. And that heart really shows up in this chapter when you begin to read David's resolution to live for God. He was a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, but he was a man that aspired to live perfectly. He desired to live like God. And so this song is applicable to all of us because, first of all, we're Christians and we ought to want to live in this manner. But this psalm is applicable for anybody with any amount of power or authority, especially. This is a psalm of someone who has a realm of influence and authority. This is the psalm of a king, and it's applicable, I believe, to, first of all, to a household, to those of us that are parents or husbands or wives or moms or dads, those of you that have a household. In fact, if you even if you live by yourself, you still have a household. And this is applicable to us within our household. Look there in verse number 2. I will walk within my what? Within my house. I want you to look there in verse number 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. And there's one other instance, I believe, in this psalm where it talks about dwelling in his house or in his household. So, although this is a king writing this, this is applicable to those of us that have any realm of authority. Those of you that are over a household ought to desire to rule your household or lead your household in the same way that King David wanted to lead Israel. Those of you that are in a certain position of leadership at a job, those of you that are maybe an employer or in a management position, you ought to actually desire to work and to lead people at your work in this manner. This ought to be the commitment of someone with a realm of influence at home or a realm of influence at church or a realm of influence at work. This is our resolution. And so this is David's. This is what David wants to do. So let's begin in verse 1. I'm going to make a few comments tonight. We're just going to go down through these verses and make some applications. I want you to notice the first resolution that David makes concerns his song. He said in verse number 1, I will sing. The first thing that David wants to do is establish a correct song in his life. And so I want to charge you tonight to think about this, to think about having a right song in your life. Now, some of you, you may not be so musically inclined as other people. Some of you may not enjoy music as much as other people. My wife and me are a great example of that. I'm the type of person, when I get up in the morning, I turn on a radio, I turn on my phone, and I listen to music from the time I get up until the time I go to bed. When I get in the car, the music's on, I go in the house. My wife can't stand that. You know, she likes quiet. She likes to either have quiet or she likes to talk. But even my wife has to admit that she likes music sometimes and likes to sing. Truth of the matter is that we are creatures of music. I mean, we were designed by God to have some type of a love for music. Animals have no use for music. There is no use for music in them. They make music, birds can chirp, but it's not music to them. We have a sense of music. I mean, those of you that, and I'm including this, that can't sing a lick, we can sure tell when someone else misses a key, can't we? I mean, we have an inclination towards singing. And the fact of the matter is that God made us this way, that we might sing as a way of praising and worshiping Him. Those of you that may not sing like me, we can whistle. And if you can't whistle, you hum. And most days, you're doing that. That is, if you really think about it, I challenge you to honestly think about how many times you get songs stuck in your head or you listen to or you sing to yourself through the week. What David was saying, and of course, David is a psalmist. He's a musician. David is a songwriter and a psalm writer, and he's a singer, a player of the harp. And so, being inclined to music, David obviously wants to make sure that he is singing to himself that which pleases God. He said, I will sing of mercy and judgment. I will sing unto thee, O God. Singing is a humongous part of the Bible. Obviously, the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible, and it's songs. We find singing from Genesis to Revelation. We've been singing since the dawn of creation. In Revelation, when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing. When you get saved, God gives us a new song. They were to use singing as a part of Old Testament worship. When you went to the tabernacle, when you went to the temple, when you offered sacrifices, there was singing and there was worship. And not only the Old Testament worship was to have singing, but New Testament worship is to have singing. What we do in God's house is scriptural. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19, we are told as Christians to sing spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. Now I want to turn there and I'll read it to you, two verses here. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19, we are told to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we are to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice this. We are to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. At the root of the matter, singing, it comes from the heart. A song has a way of getting down into the heart and staying there. And we are to take spiritual songs and hymns and psalms, and we are to sing them, make melody with them, and allow them to come into our heart and sing them to the Lord. What we sing shapes our spirit. You know, the spirit that you have about you is shaped by what you sing. And that is a wonderful way to turn a sour day into a day of worship to the Lord, is by making melody in your heart. This is so important that Paul mentions it again in Colossians 3 and verse 16. He said that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to be singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so that is a command. We are commanded as Christians to sing and make melody in our hearts with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we are to sing them with grace to the Lord as a form of worship. And so singing is not only, first of all, is worship to God. It's praise. God made singing for himself, which really, if you think about it, that really throws a red flag towards perverse music, doesn't it? Because at the root of the matter, God made singing for him. God made singing to be to him as worship. And so the devil has taken singing and made it into all kinds of things. We are specifically commanded to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as opposed to worldly songs. That's a given, right? It's given that we are to sing spiritual songs as opposed to carnal songs. And as much as that goes against our society and what we typically grow up listening to and what we enjoy listening to, the most enjoyment you can ever have in a song is a song that was written to praise the Lord. And is a song that brings honor unto him, not to be infiltrated by worldly things. And that is singing, first of all, is worship, but singing also has a secondary purpose. Singing serves as a great help to us. Singing, as I already said, has a special way of falling down into our ears and finding its way into our hearts. Singing can teach us like nothing else can. Even compared to the best sermon, I could preach the best sermon of my life tonight, and honestly, you would remember more of the words of what Brother Don sang than my sermon. That would stick with you because singing, God has blessed it with such a way of making rhyme and rhythm and music and melody, and it's like our hearts can sink to that. Some of the best theology that has ever been taught has been through form of song. Some of the best scriptural learning that you have gotten growing up wasn't in Sunday school, it was by singing. How many of us can quote Amazing Grace? Because we've sung it and it's stuck in your heart. And that song is filled with theology. It's filled with scripture. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We see the saving power of God and the depravity and sinfulness of man and the salvation of our souls by His grace and by His cross. All that's in one verse. And so what David is doing, first of all, he said, God, as a person and as a king, I am resolved to sing of your mercy and your judgment, the things of God. I want to sing to worship you, and I want to sing to keep myself in a spiritual state of submission. Singing the Lord's songs keeps us in a spiritual state of submission. Now, how many of you know this is true? And we may not admit it, but and I don't want you to raise a hand. When you begin singing a worldly song, a carnal song, you are going to begin to let your guard down against carnal desires. Am I right or am I wrong? You just think about that. You really think about that for a moment. I mean, first of all, if I'm singing a worldly song, am I going to be inclined to worship God? No. Maybe in a sentimental way, an emotional level, but not on a spiritual level. But the farther that I go carnally in music, the more that it changes my state of being, my attitude, my thoughts, my heart, the spirit that is about me. And so choosing what song that you sing is very important to your spiritual state. And like I said, there's nothing sometimes that can keep us in the spirit instead of in the flesh, like singing a spiritual song. One man said this, "You can write the laws of a nation, but let me write its songs, and I'll determine the course of the nation." And haven't we seen that today? The course of our music, look at how kids are impacted by that. And I can say myself that I've seen that own influence in my own life as a young person. The songs that the nation writes and that are popularized really do affect people. And they affect how we live and what we aspire to be. And singing at its root was meant for the Lord. That's what it's for. David has put this resolution into song. We can go back to Psalms 101. David, at this point in his life, he is resolved to live for the Lord. That's why he writes it down in Psalm 101 and makes it a song. What better way to remember it? David said, right now, I want to dedicate my life to God as a king. I want to live for Him. Verse 2, I want to behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I want to walk within my own house with a perfect heart. I want to set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I want to hate all those, the work of them that turn aside. I do not want their wickedness to cleave unto me. All these things that he wants to do. And how is he going to remember to do it? He puts it into a form of a song so he can sing it every day. And I think that is a wonderful idea. Have you ever taken, this is going to seem silly, anybody ever taken one of these psalms? You tried to put a rhyme to it? Or am I the only one crazy enough to do that, you know? I sang this psalm on the way here, and I'm not going to give you my version of it, you know. I may have one of these musicians work on it, make it into something. But you can take these psalms, make a melody in your heart with them, and recite them to yourself. Believe it or not, as silly as that sounds, David, I'm sure, had a much prettier way of singing this song than I do. But this, he said, I'm going to take my priorities and I'm going to sing them into my own heart. I'm going to sing of mercy and judgment. Mercy and judgment. That's really the essence of God and the essence of the Christian life. Mercy and judgment. Mercy not to the exclusion of judgment, and judgment not to the exclusion of mercy. In Micah 6:8, we see that's the essence of pure religion. In Micah 6:8, he said, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly," that's judgment, "and to love mercy," there's mercy and judgment, "and to walk humbly with thy God." He said, in other words, I'm going to sing of those things that please God. I'm going to sing about walking with God, loving justice and loving mercy and walking humbly before God. I'm going to sing of that which is pure. That's what he means when he's singing of mercy and judgment. I'm going to sing about the Lord. I'm going to sing about those things that are pure and right and just and good. And so that is his song. That is his resolution to sing this. That's the end of the Christian life. That's what our Christian life ought to look like, is singing and living the mercy and judgment of the Christian life. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it says the end of the commandment, in other words, the end of our instructing as a pastor. He's talking to Timothy, a pastor. He said the end of the commandment, the end of the law of God, is charity, love, out of a pure heart, and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He said, in other words, the effects of the preaching of God's word should cause in us, first of all, a growing love, a growing purity of heart. We ought to have a good conscience before God, conscience, and we ought to have a growing faith. And that's really what he's resolving to do. He's saying, I want to grow in my love for God. I'm resolved to have a pure heart. I'm resolved to have a good conscience before God. There's nothing like having a good conscience before God in your walk with God. And I'm determined to grow in my faith in the Lord. That's the end of the commandment. That's really the essence of the Christian life, growing in these things, sanctification. Look in verse number 2. First of all, he establishes his song. That involves your words and your ears, your lips and your ears, your spirit. He said, I want a godly spirit about me, first of all. Number 2, I want to have godly behavior. I want to have godly thoughts. He said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. David not only wanted his lips in verse 1 to bring praise to God, but in verse 2, he wanted his outward behavior and his inward thoughts to bring praise to the Lord. So we have his lips, we have his behavior, and we have his thoughts. All of these he wanted to be worship to the Lord in each of these things. David was a king, and by the standards of the world, a king can conduct himself however he wants to. In David's time, the nation surrounding him thought nothing of doing a king doing whatever he wanted. You read like King Ahasuerus in the time of Esther. The man was literally insane. I mean, he just did whatever he wanted at the drop of a hat. You remember when Haman came to him and said, I want to kill a whole group of people in your kingdom. Can you please pass this law for me? And he said, sure, because I like you. I mean, he didn't even ask who they were. And he didn't even know his wife was one of them. Kings were just crazy. They did whatever they wanted. They were bound by no man. Whatever they wanted, they did. Whatever pleased them, they did. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar. But David was a king that was after God's own heart. And what he's saying is, I am not going to live loosely however I want, but I'm going to bind myself to only do those things that are wise and perfect. I'm going to bind myself. The world tells us that we ought to live however we want to live, that you're autonomous and it's your life to live. But a Christian is one who desires to bind themselves up to the Word of God, to the perfect law of liberty, and live in a wise way. Because we understand that's the only way to live. That's really the only good way to live. That's the only freeing way to live. So he said, I'm not going to live however I want. I will behave myself in a wise manner, not only in the eye of the public, but within my own house. He said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. When I'm out, I will behave properly. And whenever I am within my own house, I will still behave properly and think properly. David is resolving not to be a hypocrite. He said, I don't want any part of hypocrisy. He had seen enough hypocrisy. He had been around Saul. He had seen hypocrisy at its best. He had seen a man that conducted himself in whatever manner that he thought was best. And it nearly cost David his life. And it did cost Saul his own life. And what David is saying is, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like Saul. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. He understood that he was always under the eye of God even when he wasn't under the eye of man. He would not put on and take off his religion, like so many of us do. God takes very seriously how we behave in our own houses. That is where the real us lives. I mean, I know you here, but I don't know most of you at your house. The people at your house know you at your house. And the person you are at your house is who you truly are. What do you do within your own chamber, within your own walls? That's the person you really are. 1 Timothy 3:4, God takes that so seriously. Even the pastor and his qualifications, God requires a pastor to rule well his own house and to have his children in subjection with all gravity. He is to be as godly of a leader at home as he is at church. If he can't be godly in his house, he cannot be godly in the church. If he cannot lead his own house well, he cannot lead his church well. And God takes that seriously in all of our lives. Godliness ought to start in our home. And George Whitefield said something along these lines, and I paraphrase, but it stuck with me. He said that if you want to find out how godly a church is, do not visit their church services, visit their homes during the week. And you'll find out, if we visited all of our homes, I mean, how godly, if we took them, put them all together, and we did an average, I mean, how godly is our church? Your home contributes to that. You contribute to that. He said, I want to walk perfectly and wisely within my own house, when I'm without, and when I'm within. Now, let me say something here. We've talked about this before. How was he going to walk perfect? We understand that David wasn't perfect. And we understand that no man is perfect. But that is not an excuse for us to not desire perfection. We ought to go on unto perfection. We ought to aspire for perfection. Never is there an excuse in God's word to not aspire toward that. Never is there. What does he mean, perfection? I mean, I think what he's literally getting at is, I want to walk according to God's law. What is God's law? It's perfect. In Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's law is the standard of perfection. What David says is, I want to live up to God's law. I want to aspire to be holy as God is holy. That's a biblical command and desire. That's what I want to be. Now let's look at this in verse 2. We'll move on. I want you to see again David's heart. Why is David making this resolution in his life? He's not doing it out of a self-righteous motivation. He's not doing it just to do it. He said in verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? You know what David wants? He wants God to be with him. He wants to be with God. He wants to have a greater manifestation of God's presence and God's power and God's fellowship in his life. David longed for a more special and effectual visitation from the Lord. In 1 Samuel 18:14, it says that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. This was as a young man. David's behavior was right. David's heart was right. And because of that, the Lord was with him. And David longed for a greater manifestation of that. If you have ever aspired to be holy, and we've never accomplished that, but if you've ever aspired to be holy, to walk before the Lord humbly, you can attest to what it's like when it seems as if the Lord comes and walks with you. And you have a good conscience before him. And when you have that, you don't want to lose that. You know, that is the best way to overcome sin, is to aspire to live holy, to make a break of sin. And when you experience the fellowship with God and the Lord being with you, you do not want that to end. And when you sin, and that does end, you don't want to stay in that sin. You don't want to sit in that sin. You want to get back out of that sin. He said, oh God, I want you to come unto me. I want to be genuine and have a good conscience before you. And so he said, I want my behavior to be right without and within. Spurgeon wrote this. I'll read it to you. We'll keep going. Spurgeon was writing on this subject, on this chapter, and he said, how goes it with your family? because he's talking about walking within his house. And Spurgeon said, "Do you sing in the choir and sin in the chamber? Are you a saint abroad and a devil at home? For shame," he says. "What we are at home, that we are indeed." And I think that's really good. For shame. I've had to say that about my own life. For shame. A devil at home, a saint abroad, that ought not so to be. Blessing and cursing ought not to come out of the same mouth. And good water and bad water ought not to come out of the same fountain. We ought to be pure at home and abroad. David wanted to do that. He wanted the presence of God with him. In Psalm 24:3, you know these words. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord." That's what David wanted. He wanted to ascend into the hill of the Lord, and so he aspired to be holy, to have clean hands and a pure heart. Now look there in verse 3. He wanted not only to have the right song, he wanted to have the right behavior, he wanted to have the right thought life, a perfect heart within his house, but he wanted to have the right desires in life. Verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." He said, first of all, I don't want to set anything wicked before mine eyes. I don't want to set it before mine eyes. And if it is put in front of mine eyes, I don't want it to stay there. I'm not going to endure it. This can be taken physically, and it can be taken figuratively. I believe that physically, he was resolved not to physically put anything evil in front of his eyes. And my, what application can be made in our day and age, putting wicked things before our eyes? In Job 31:1, Job said, "I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Job was a man that was resolved not to set anything wicked before his eyes physically. And I believe that's what David was talking about here. But also, it goes beyond that. He's also speaking figuratively. What do we say? Keep your eyes on the prize, right? In other words, what you look at is what you're going to go toward. And so I think what he's talking about is not only physically not looking at wickedness, but also in life. He did not want to set his eyes upon sinful goals as a king. He did not want to aspire toward anything that is sinful. He did not want to set his eye upon forbidden fruit. He did not want to seek anything that he could not have without sinning. He did not want to seek anything that he could not have without sinning. Think about your aspirations in life. What do we aspire towards? What do we love? What does have our affections? What he was saying is, I do not want to have any goals that veer from my affection toward God. I don't want to have any goals that cause me to sin. You see that so much. I think about sometimes how our kids are with sports these days, and how our parents set the sports in front of the kids. There's nothing wrong with sports in and of themselves. I played sports growing up too. But now it's come to such a crossroads that if you want to play sports and you want to go in that direction, and we set that in front of them to the point that we're causing them to stumble and sin even in order to get there. And that's setting something evil before their eyes, or we want them to endeavor to do this or do that, and it seems as though it doesn't matter what God wants, you know. What he's saying is, I don't want to put anything in front of me in my life that would cause me to veer. He said, not only will I set no wicked thing before mine eyes, I hate the work of them that turn aside. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if I believe what he's saying is, I'm not going to take pleasure in the work of them that have turned aside from God. I'm not going to enjoy what they have done. And I don't know exactly how that would have applied to David's life. Maybe he's, as a king, he's talking about maybe those that he works with, maybe those that were under him, or other leaders in his nation. He was not going to enjoy what they did if it was not for the Lord, if they had turned aside and they had gone into a different way. He said, "It shall not cleave to me." Whatever he's talking about, we know that he's talking about wickedness, and he said, "I don't want them getting their wickedness on me." He said, "I don't want it to cleave to me. I don't want it to be glued to me. It may fall on me like dirt, but I will clean it." And that's a daily thing, is it not? I mean, think about, I could apply it to even a work life or school life. I will hate the work of them that have turned aside. Doesn't mean that I hate them, but I'm not going to laugh at the jokes. I'm not going to take part in the cussing. I'm not going to take pleasure in those things. I hate those things. I hate those things. And though they throw it on me like dirt, not on purpose, many times just because it's there, he said, "It will not cleave to me. I'm going to wash it off. I'm going to wash it off. Get the dirt off of me." That is, I think we could all use that, don't you think? He said in verse number 4, he begins to talk about his relations. So not only his song, but his behavior, his thoughts, his desires in life, and his relations in life. He said, "A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I will not know in an intimate way a person that is wicked, a person that is against God or that is ungodly. I will not be in relations with them intimately because that severs me from an intimate relationship with the Lord." He said in verse number 2, his desire was that the Lord would come unto him and be with him. And he understood that he could not be unequally yoked in this way. He said in verse 5, "Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. I will not accept. I will not tolerate." And so these are his relations. I'm not going to partner up with those that do wickedness. And we all know the verse that we ought not to be unequally yoked. And that does not only apply to marriage and dating and those relations, that applies to business relations. You ought to be careful if you were to go into business with a man that's an unbeliever. That is what he's warning against here. Or you ought to take up a great friendship and a great bond with someone that's not a believer, someone that's wicked, because that will infect you and infect your home. It will. We're not commanded to be unfriendly. We're not commanded to not love them or to not try and win them or not to be there for them. But we're not to know them in an intimate way. We're not to have a relationship with them as we ought to have with other believers and with the Lord. That's not to be there. How many times do we see that? How many times do we see people surrounding themselves with wicked people and wicked counsel, and how that changes their life for the worse? Verse 6, he not only wants to cut off bad relations, he wants to have good relations. "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." He said, I want a cabinet that knows God. I want a government and administration surrounding me that knows the Lord. "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." And then lastly, he wants to tear down all sinful strongholds in his life. Verse 8, "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord." Now this sounds harsh to us. As individual Christians, God has not commanded us to go out and cut off all the wicked from the land. In no way are we commanded to do this. You need to remember that David was a king. David is in charge of a land, God's land. And it is in the king's power. He bears the sword. The government bears the sword, and they bear it not in vain. They're ministers of the Lord, and God gave him a realm of authority. And within that authority, David said, "I don't want the wicked to prosper." Praise God for that. I wish we had more of that in our government. I wish we had a government that said, "We don't want the wicked to prosper. We want the wicked to be put down, and we want to encourage righteousness." He said, "That's what I want. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. A good example of that, I remember when Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem, and whenever he rebuilt the walls, he had to reestablish the Sabbath day because they weren't keeping it. And what he found is that whenever the Sabbath day rolled around, different people from the land of Tyre and those areas would bring merchandise and their carts and vendors, if you will, and they would set up shop on the Sabbath day and try and sell. And that was influencing God's people to break the Sabbath. And Nehemiah shut the gates. He put a lock on them, a timer lock, you know, and he said, "You are not coming into this place." You know what Nehemiah was doing? He was resolved to cut off the wicked from the land. And they came one Sabbath day, and they stood outside the wall all day. And Nehemiah said, in essence, if you do this again on a Sabbath day, you've got something worse coming your way. And they didn't show up again. You know what Nehemiah was doing was he was resolved to cut off strongholds, to cut off the evil from the land. Now make an application to your life. Are you resolved as a parent to cut off all wickedness from your home? Whatever baggage is in your home, whatever things are going on that you know aren't right, that you know don't need to be there, those are strongholds and things that are coming in that need to be done away with. He said, I don't want there to be any strongholds in God's city against him. That can apply to the realm of the church, that can apply to the realm of the home, and that can apply to your own life. Are you out to get the strongholds in your own life? Tear them down. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, I will early destroy the wicked. He said, I'm going to do it first thing. My first policy in office is destroy all the wicked. I want to do away with it. How many can say that? I am resolved to do away with these strongholds. I think this is a good psalm to make a song out of and to sing it. I wrote this psalm down when I was younger, a teenager. I wrote this psalm down in a little note card. I folded up, kept it in my wallet, and would pull it out often and read it. I will, I will, I will, and go down through that. This is a psalm of resolve to God to live holy. And remember the purpose of it. He said, I'm singing to the Lord. He said, when will you come to me? Is your desire for God to come and be with you? When's the last time you served God with a pure conscience, a good conscience before God, and felt his fellowship? And if you want that again, you're going to have to repent of your sin and resolve in your life that you're going to do these things. Start with a song, a right spirit, good behavior, right thoughts, and then right desires for down the road, and right relations, and then strongholds. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not going to have any song tonight. We're just going to close. And I'm going to give us a moment. If you'd like to come down to this altar, I invite you to come right now. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, but maybe there's somebody that needs to come. I want to give you an opportunity. Is there somebody that says, Revis, I need prayer. I need to resolve to do away with some things in my life and to start doing some things. I want God's presence. Somebody that raised your hand, say, pray for me. I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hand. Anybody else? These altars are open. Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you take these scrambled thoughts and, Lord, that you would apply them to our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to resolve as Christians to live a holy life before you, to walk according to your perfect law. Lord, we desire, God, I desire to live with a good conscience and a pure heart before you. I desire for you to come to me. Lord, I want to come to you, to ascend into your holy hill. Lord, give us clean hands and a pure heart. If there's somebody living in sin tonight, let them get it right. Lord, the end of the commandment is charity, love, pure heart. Lord, I pray that for our church in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment. One's praying. You're welcome to come pray tonight if you need to.